Good evening. It's good to be able to come together this evening to study from God's Word. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's good to hear an announcement about those who want to join with us here in our spiritual family, and that's certainly encouraging. This evening, I want to begin by asking you if you've ever had a rude awakening. Have you ever had a rude awakening? You know, some people, they get up and things are announced to them that they were not expecting, and they have a whole new picture of life. A person might go to work and the boss says, "This is your last day." That would be a rude awakening. A mother goes, she's pregnant, and she goes in for that prenatal care, and she's told by the doctor that you might have a child that has a disability. That would be a rude awakening. A spouse comes home and says, "I don't love you anymore. I'm going to get a divorce." That would be a rude awakening. We say rude because it's blunt. It's hurtful. It's something that is negative in nature. It's something that is extreme and severe. And we're wondering now what we're going to do. We go to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctor says, "You have a terrible disease." There are times in our life, maybe, when we have experienced a rude awakening. We're going to talk about one such person this evening in the Scripture and how he handled that. We're going to talk about his crisis, his rude awakening. And when a person has to go through that kind of thing, we learn what they're made of. When God gives us a crisis or a rude awakening, we learn what we're made of, the kind of character that we have. I'm told, and Paulo, you can check me on this, that the Chinese word for crisis is a combination of symbols for the word danger and opportunity. Here's a danger, and then how are you going to use that as an opportunity to do better or do worse? If you'll turn with me this evening to Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at the well-known parable that we've studied recently in our adult Bible class of the unrighteous steward. And I've entitled this lesson, Rude Awakenings, because we're going to see this evening a man who is given an announcement, and all of a sudden, he realizes that he's in trouble. We're going to learn this evening how he handled that. This particular parable has been considered by many to be one of the most difficult to interpret of all of Jesus' parables. When you look at the parable itself, you see that several questions immediately arise, and we're going to read this text together in just a moment. But you're going to see very quickly, for example, in verse 8, why is the master commending an unrighteous servant? How can you commend somebody that's unrighteous? And then in the next verse, we're going to see that Jesus uses the unrighteousness of individuals in verse 9, and he says that we are to make friends of that. And in verse 8, that these worldly people are wiser than Christians, sons of light. It almost seems like one puzzling question right after another. So many have found it very difficult to interpret. How is it that unrighteousness in any way could be commended? How are worldly people wiser than righteous people? Why does Jesus use unrighteous mammon to teach important lessons? And then why, at the very end, after encouraging, apparently, the use of unrighteous mammon in verse 9, he says in verse 13, "You cannot serve God and mammon." It looks like he turns right around and says to stay away from it. So as a result, this particular parable has been considered very difficult to interpret. And I appreciate Jeff praying that I would preach of a sound mind. I take that very seriously. I've spent hours in looking at this again. I've preached on it before through the years, but wanted to look at it again and make sure that I properly exegete and interpret and explain this parable. And I think that if we will take the time to understand some things moving from verse 1 and following, that even a difficult text can be understood. Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3 how that some of Paul's things are hard to be understood. Some things take a little extra work And if we'll do that, we can understand even those difficult texts. So that I hope that I properly explained that to us this evening and we can learn some important lessons. What we're going to find this evening is, to alleviate any concerns you might have, this Master and Jesus, they don't commend unrighteousness. Unrighteousness in the Scripture is clearly condemned. What we're going to see this evening is that the Master commends his steward for being prepared. And that's why we sang the song this evening, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." And that's why I asked Eric if he would read 2 Timothy 2:20-21. There's a Master there, and that's our Master, Jesus. And we need to be prepared unto every good work. Are we prepared this evening if Jesus were to come? Are you prepared to face Jesus in the judgment day? If the answer is no, I would encourage you to be like this steward. Do you know that we need to be like a worldly man? If I were to tell you this evening that I want you to be like a worldly person, you'd probably think I was off my rocker. Didn't we just talk this morning about staying away from some worldly kinds of things? I'm here to tell you this evening that you need to be like a worldly man. And we're going to see how this evening, not in his unrighteousness, but in his prudence, and as some versions say, shrewdness in preparing for the future. That's really what the lesson is all about this evening. And do you know that there are people out in the world who do better with that than even we Christians? And that's why Jesus is going to say in verse 8 that the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. You know that there's some people out in the world with regard to their prudence and preparation, they're wiser than some, maybe even Christians. They're thinking ahead. They're quick thinking. They're planners. They make sure that they ready themselves for their future. And sometimes maybe even God's people won't do that. We just get up each day and we don't have a plan and we don't have a future and we just sort of rock along. And we can learn from this man this evening. One thing that people might wonder is that how is it that Jesus would teach a parable with this worldly unrighteous man? Well, remember that in some of Jesus' parables, he used people in the world who were doing things that were wrong to illustrate good principles. Do you remember how that Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43 and other parables, he used a thief. He talks about how that he would come like a thief in the night. Well, he's not suggesting that we all be thieves. But he's pulling out from a thief a quality that he wants to illustrate there, where he comes unannounced. And so tonight, he's using an unrighteous man who is a big waster of his master's goods. But he's not commending unrighteousness and wastefulness. What he's going to commend is prudent preparation. And that's what we want to learn this evening. The steward is definitely unrighteous. There's no question about that, verse 8. But the Master is going to commend him because he acted, as some of the newer versions say, New American Standard, ESV and others, he acted shrewdly. Which means someone who is quick thinking and clear thinking and planning ahead and using the means available to him to make ready for his preparation. This parable is not about commendation of unrighteous stewardship, but of shrewd forethought and preparation for the future in times of crisis. Now, maybe you haven't experienced a rude awakening. I know the older we get, we have more life experiences that may be rude awakenings. And when you're young, our young people here this evening, maybe you've not experienced something like that. One day you probably will. But let me ask you this. If Jesus were to come right now, that might be a rude awakening. Are we prepared for that? If he were to come before this sermon is over with, are you prepared for that? And so this evening, I hope that we can learn about how to face a rude awakening, how to face a crisis, because one day Jesus is coming again and it's going to affect our eternal future and destiny. Look at verse 3 with me. We're going to read the whole thing in just a moment. But look at verse 3, the question that this steward asks when he's told, basically, you're fired. Look at the question he asked. What shall I do? Some of the newer versions say, what will I do now? And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Here is a rude awakening, and what am I going to do now? Just like the expectant mother that was told what she was told, and you go to the doctor, and the boss says you can't work here anymore, etc. Your first question is, what do I do now? And with regard to our eternal destiny, we would do well to be asking that question right now of our lives, so that we can examine ourselves and prepare for that day when Jesus comes. Now, in Luke chapter 16, let's read the text together. Verse 1, and Jesus said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, that is by others, that he was wasting his goods. And he called him, the master called the steward, and said unto him, what is this that I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship, for thou canst no longer be steward. You can't work here anymore. That's a rude awakening. You're fired. Show me the books. Christian and Daniel might appreciate this. Bring your books. Show an accounting. Show what you've been doing with my money. You're out of here. Well, that would be a rude awakening. Verse 3, and the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Or as some newer versions say, what do I do now? Seeing that my Lord taketh away the stewardship from me, I have not strength to dig. Maybe he was older. Maybe he had a bad back. I don't know. He was about to go from a very comfortable white collar job to a very uncomfortable blue collar job real quick. And he says, I can't dig. And then he says, and to beg, I am ashamed. Apparently, he wasn't ashamed to waste his master's goods. He had been doing that pretty well. But he doesn't want to beg now. So what do I do now? Verse 4, I am resolved what to do, very similar to what Jesus had said back in chapter 15 about the prodigal son. What will I do now? Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 15. Same situation. You're in a crisis. That man was sitting with the pigs. This man has just been fired from his job. What do I do now? I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And calling to him each one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bond, literally the papers, the documents, the contract, and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He saith unto him, take thy bond and write 80. And his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of the light. And I say unto you, Jesus speaking now, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. He that is faithful in very little is faithful in much, and he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The setting of this particular parable is probably an extension of Jesus being in the home of a Pharisee, starting back in chapter 14 and verse 1. This would be a long day of discussion around this table. So all of the information in chapter 14, and then Jesus speaking about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. And then look at chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also, this is a continuation of at least chapter 15, if not maybe going back to chapter 14. where in this discussion, Jesus wants to confront the Pharisees on two of their problems in life, covetousness and money and pride. And so this section of Luke covers that. Notice also something else that we know the Pharisees are nearby. I believe he's speaking to his disciples, verse 1, and he's trying to teach them about true discipleship. But notice that the Pharisees hear it, verse 14. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things. So they were close enough to hear it. And they scoffed at him. You know why they scoffed at him? Because they're laughing at Jesus and scoffing because he's teaching about money and things involving a good use of money. And they don't like anything involved with that. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. I believe this setting runs all the way up into chapter 17 and verse 10. So that's where we're at. A discussion with Jesus and his disciples. But Pharisees are around and they're hearing these things as well. And Jesus wants to teach them some lessons. And because they're close enough to hear, he goes on to talk about the rich man and Lazarus. And the problem with the rich man's money and trusting in that. And that's for the benefit of these Pharisees. This parable is similar in structure to the parable of the unmerciful servant. You might recall over in Matthew chapter 18. There's a discussion between a master and a servant, and there's a problem there. Then that servant goes out and has a discussion with some other people, and then at the end of the parable, there's a discussion again between the master and the servant. Very similar in structure. And so the main characters are this rich man who is a master, the steward who is a servant, and then these debtors, these two debtors that are mentioned. So this evening, then, we want to look at this parable. And I'm going to, there are a number of great ways to look at it. There's a number of great lessons that we can get from it. But I want to approach it this way. Whenever you have a rude awakening, you always see life differently after that. You're never the same. So this man is said, you're fired. And all of a sudden, he has to look at himself and others, and he sees them in a different way. That's how we're going to look at this parable this evening. What did this man see in this crisis? What did this man see when this rude awakening came upon him? Well, first of all, consider how he saw his master in verses 1 and 2. When this crisis came, this man suddenly realized who his master was. Oh, he had known that he was a master, but he's seeing him now in a different light. This guy's not a pushover. This guy means business. Before, I was wasting his goods and having a good time, and all of a sudden he comes up to me and says, you're fired. Oh. When this crisis came, he saw his master in a different light. He suddenly realized that his master was not a pushover or a soft touch. Some distant person that really didn't care how he was running his affairs, but a real person to whom he must give account. This guy means business. Brethren, one day we're going to meet Jesus Christ. And maybe we have a tendency to forget from time to time that we're going to give an account to God Almighty. But then it'll be too late. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must stand before the Lord and give an account of how we've been living, Romans 14, 11 and 12. And when this man realized who his master really is, he got up pretty quick and made some adjustments in his life. And I would suggest that we do the same starting tonight, if we need to. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We have a master, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. And we need to be prepared and useful in his service. And the only way we can do that is to be a Christian and then be a faithful Christian. This man means business. Maybe this man had forgotten or had put out of his mind that stewardship involves not only responsibility and privilege, but accountability. I can't be just willy-nilly wasting my master's goods and then just everybody's going to have a good time. This man said, wait a minute. There's some people over here, verse 1, who have made an accusation against you that you're wasting my goods. Show an account. And it was shown that he was, and he said, you're out of here. I don't want us to go through life forgetting that we're going to have to stand before a master. And so I want us to be right before him this evening. He made the radical changes in his life when he realized that he had to give an account to his master. And I want us to do that same thing this evening. Number 2, he saw himself. Look at verse 3. He said within himself, what do I do now? When the crisis came, this man suddenly realized who he really was. Oh, I'm a steward. And that really means that when God gives me something, in his case, the master had given it to him, but in a spiritual sense, when God gives us something, we have to give an account of that. Do you remember Joseph in Potiphar's house who was given control over all the things in the house? He had the privilege of managing everything. He took that very seriously. This man was wasting his master's substance. He really didn't understand what it meant to be a good steward. Do we understand that tonight? Do you know that we possess many things that God has given us that we don't own? A steward is someone who's been given something. They don't own it. They manage it. And that's us, brethren. Everything we have comes from God. We're just simply managers of that in our life. Our marriage, our family, our possessions, the local church, everything. And we have to be using it the best way that God wants us to use it. God owns it all. The earth and the fullness is Him, the psalmist says. Don't wait for a crisis to realize this. We're stewards of our time, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. We're stewards of our talents and our abilities, the mind and the body that God has given us, 1 Peter 4, 10. We're stewards of the gospel. Are we taking it to others? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The elders are stewards of the house of God, Titus 1, verse 7, and on and on and on. We're to be found faithful in what God gives us. Not like this unrighteous steward, wasting, but faithful. Do you know that it's just as much a sin to waste time and abilities as it is money? When we think of wasting something, we think of maybe wasting food or wasting money. But what about wasting a marriage or wasting a family or wasting time or wasting invitations to come and obey the gospel? We're stewards. And everything we have comes from God. We don't own anything. Literally, we're not the owners of it. We're just simply the managers of it. And so let us realize that that is our lot in life. And be giving and being faithful in that. Paul said that a steward must be found trustworthy or faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. And so this evening, for example, God has given you another opportunity to obey the gospel. Use it faithfully and come and obey. Or whatever that is that God gives us each day. When this crisis came, this man saw something else. Look with me at verse 4. He saw life in general. When the crisis came, this man suddenly realized what life is all about. It's not to waste and get up each day and have a good old time and waste somebody else's goods, but to invest and to be serious. The text says that he came to himself, just like the prodigal son. He looked within himself. I am resolved what to do. He's thinking inwardly, the text says. Like the prodigal son of chapter 15 and verse 13, he took his journey and wasted his substance. The same basic word, root word, is used in chapter 15, verse 13, as it is in chapter 16 and verse 1. That's why it's the same setting. Jesus is playing off the wasting of the prodigal son to now talk about the wasting of this steward. I believe his former philosophy of life was wasting. But the rude awakening got him to thinking, oh, we need to be living differently. He suddenly realized that he must use his present opportunities wisely or shrewdly in order to assure himself a good future, a secure future. And so he goes and he begins to reduce these debts, as we're going to talk about in just a minute. If you discovered that today was your last day on the earth, would your philosophy of life change? If the answer is yes, then let's just go ahead and change it so that we can be ready to meet God. When I was younger, I wasted time. Did you? Did you do anything when you were younger that was unwise? I think we can all say yes to that. But hopefully as we get older and we mature and we understand how to better live and ready ourselves for God's second coming of sending His Son, would you rearrange anything? Would you rearrange what you need to do if today was your last day? And so he saw life as, hey, this is serious. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to learn. Turn with me to verses 5 through 8. When this man met his crisis and his rude awakening, you're fired, you're out of here, he saw his possessions a little bit differently. When the crisis came, this man saw that possessions were not something to be wasted, but something to be used to help himself and others. We've got to invest a little bit better here with this thing. We've got to plan ahead. We've got to do some shrewd thinking. And I am of the persuasion that what he did was not right. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I've got to get on board pretty quickly with a better use of this. And again, I can't just get up each day and just live any way I want. But I've got to get quick about thinking right for my future. I'm not going to have a place to eat, anything to eat, or a place to stay, or clothes to wear. I better get on board pretty quick with possessions. Come with me to verse 5. And calling to him each one, the Lord's debtors, he said to the first, how much owest thou? And he said, 100. And then he said, write 50. And the other one, write 80. The first one was reduced by 50%. The second one was reduced by 20%. There's a big discussion about this. Some people, some scholars today, they may be right based upon trying to find a New Testament background for this. They may be right. They've suggested three things. Where the steward actually was not acting improperly. I believe that he was acting without his master's authority, because just taking the text without trying to find any sort of New Testament background that we don't know about, I believe he made these decisions about the debts without his master's authority to do so. So he went from wasting his master's goods to making some decisions about these debts that he had no authority to do. But his master, verse 8, commends him for his shrewdness nonetheless in planning ahead. But it may be this, as some suggest. If you look at the New Testament background on this particular matter of reducing debts, there have been cases found in the New Testament and shortly after where individuals were found reducing debts because there was a commission that was built into that debt. So what the steward was doing was he was reducing his commission that was built in to that debt. And so that would be something that he would be allowed to do if he chose to do that. I'm just going to choose not to get paid for those two debts. I went out and found those two debts. I got paid commission for it. I'm going to knock that off and you just pay pay half or pay 80 in those two cases. That may be. Some have found some New Testament parallels to that. The second one that some people suggest is that this man is knocking off the interest that was on these two debts. Now, you might be thinking, well, if these were Jews, if this was a Jewish man, a master, verse 1, he wasn't supposed to be charging interest. Do you remember that from the book of Deuteronomy? Okay. But there have been some cases found where in the New Testament we know about some of the Pharisees and how they got around the law. There's actually some examples on record of Jews who would loan money to a person, and rather than charging interest, they would roll it in as principal and call it principal when it was actually part of it was actually interest. So that's how they got around it. So let's say that I'm a Jew and I want to loan $100 to a Jew, another Jew. Well, the law says I'm not allowed to charge interest. I really want $20 on that $100. So what I'll do is I'll loan him $120 and just call it even. So that was his way of getting around the interest. So some believe that what this steward was doing was knocking off the interest that man should have charged in the first place. And that's possible. And then there's a third thing that has come up in this, some of the newer discussions of this parable, where there have been cases found in the first century and following where during hard times, a Jew would allow a debt to be reduced because the land wasn't producing well due to the weather. And rather than having no debtors at all, I'd rather get a little bit of money out of them than nothing at all. So let's knock it down to 50, or let's knock it down to 80. And that way next year I can keep them on. They'll still be my debtors next year, and they'll be happy with me, and it's better to get something rather than nothing. And there have actually been cases of material found in the first century where these three things have been found. The problem I have with that is we just don't know that. There's nothing in the text about commissions and interest in what's been called voluntary debt reduction. So my understanding of the text is that this man is simply making decisions without his master's approval. He's acting shrewdly in doing this. And in verse 8, if you'll turn with me there, the master is not commending him for his unrighteousness. Read it carefully. He's called an unrighteous steward. But why is he commending him? Because he was unrighteous? No, because he had done wisely or shrewdly. Jesus, I believe, picked one aspect of this man's activity to commend. His foresight. His ingenuity. And what it takes to get him there. He's not commending his unrighteousness. He's not commending his wastefulness in verse 1. And he's not commending reducing debts without his master's authority. I would suggest that when you go to work tomorrow that you don't do either of those two things. But what he is saying is that this man acted wisely. How do you view your possessions? How do I view my possessions? The love of money leads to all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Achan was so consumed with possessions that it hurt the Israelites in Joshua chapter 7. And Judas in Matthew 26. And Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And the Pharisees here in Luke 16, 14. They didn't like what Jesus was saying about these things. And lovers of money is a sign of the falling away in grievous times, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. I believe he had a little bit different outlook, and that is, I need to wisely use money with these two debtors. I can go and reduce their debts, and when I get fired, they're going to like me so much that I'll have friends now, I'll have a place to go. And that, I believe, is what Jesus is commending. Just simply prudence. And looking ahead, the forethought, the planning ahead, the preparation. And that's the main lesson for us this evening. And then that brings us to this last thing. I believe that when this crisis came, this man saw friends a little bit differently. When the crisis came, the man had a whole new outlook on these debtors. They weren't just simply debtors and men to exploit. But all of a sudden, I need some friends. And he has a little bit different outlook. I need a place to go and lay my head tonight. I'm being fired. His friends could be friends to help him, not just debtors to be used. And so he had a whole new outlook. They could help him and he could help them, you see. How do we view the people around us that we work with and that we go to school with? Turn with me now to verse 8. And his Lord commended the unrighteous steward, not because he was unrighteous. He's not commending unrighteousness. Unrighteousness will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. We need to stay away from unrighteousness. What he's commending is because he had done wisely, or the newer versions like the New American Standard and others, he had done shrewdly. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. There are people out in the world who realize that in a time of crisis, I need to get on the ball and be quick thinking and make sure that my future is taken care of. And sometimes they do that better than we do. Maybe we just think that we have all the time in the world and we can drag our feet and we can procrastinate and we don't really have to be quick thinking and be serious about planning. We just sort of take it a day at a time. And Jesus is saying they can teach us something. We need to go to the worldly person when it comes to this one particular quality. And that is this quality of prudence and ingenuity and shrewdness. And use it in a good way to prepare for Jesus' coming. Look at verse 9. And there's something else. There's another lesson. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. Let me just break that down. The first statement, make to yourselves friends, is just simply saying that use your opportunities with eternity in view. It may be money, but it also might be spiritual opportunities like obeying the gospel. But we need to make sure that we're dealing with people around us with the view of eternity. Number two, the mammon of unrighteousness. That's simply a statement in God's word that means worldly wealth. Mammon is an Aramaic word that just simply means money or riches or just the wealth of this world. And we can even use the wealth of this world to buy things and secure things and plan for things, to take care of our family and others, to be generous, to be giving, which all works toward eternity. Number three, when it shall fail. In other words, when life is over, at death or at Jesus' coming, we're ready to go. They may receive you. Our generosity towards others and a proper use of money and things toward others actually is a part of being right with God. Jesus is going to look at that. There are many places in the gospel where Jesus talks about our use of money. That's why I believe in verse 14, the Pharisees are scoffing at him. Yeah, right. Ha! There's no way I'm going to help others with my money. There's no way that I'm going to plan for the future. I've got my money and I'm going to use it how I want. They didn't like what he had just taught. And then, look at this, into the eternal habitations. How we deal with others in planning ahead and the use of our money in planning ahead and anything in life is going to determine whether or not we go to heaven or not. And we need to be planning and preparing so that one day we can be received into the eternal habitations. This man was going to be able to go that night and spend the night with one of the debtors. But when Jesus comes again, we need to be able to go and spend eternity in heaven. And it's going to be whether or not we've been shrewd and wise and careful in our planning now and not just squandering our opportunities. Turn with me to verse 10 through 13 and then we'll close. The last lesson that Jesus wants to teach is that of trustworthiness. Christians have two kinds of wealth. We have material wealth and we have spiritual wealth. And if we can properly handle the mammon of unrighteousness, it doesn't mean that we're out unrighteous. It means just simply money and material things of this life and of this world. If we're faithful in that, verse 11, We can handle spiritual things. If we're not faithful in that, verse 11, we're not going to be... How would Jesus commit to us true riches, which is the spiritual blessings that we have? Christians who can't be trusted with small amounts can't be trusted with large amounts. Christians who can't be trusted with material things can't be trusted with spiritual things. Christians who can't be trusted with another's can't be trusted with their own things. Trustworthiness. So the takeaway is this. We'll all be called one day to give a reckoning of our stewardship, just like this man. And we need to be wise and prudent right now in our preparation for that day of reckoning. Jesus is not commending unrighteousness. He's not commending wastefulness. He's not commending doing something that the boss hasn't given you authority to do. That's not what he's commending. He's commending one narrow thing, and that is prudence and wisdom in preparation for the future. Let's do that this evening. Your coming and obeying the gospel would show that. Coming back and returning to the Lord would show that as an erring Christian. But as Christians this week, let's go out and use everything that God gives us in a wise and prudent way to work toward the future. We'll all be rewarded with eternal life for our wise preparation. This man got a place to live that night in the home of one of those debtors. Jesus said, if you live right, you'll have eternal habitations to go to. We all need to be faithful and trustworthy with what we have and what God gives us, including our money. Be it little or great, material or spiritual, another's or our own, be faithful in everything that God gives us. And that's a lot. And make sure, verse 13, that in doing that, we don't become so enslaved to the things of this life that we stop serving God. So that's why in verse 13 he wraps it up with one last thought. It's the same statement that he made in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. You cannot serve God and mammon. As you're being wise, as you're being prudent, as you're using the worldly and material things of this life, just make sure at the end of the day that God is always the one that you serve. And so he makes that point right at the end. Brethren, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. As the steward was dismissed from his job, one day we're going to be dismissed from this life. It might be death. It might be Jesus coming again. But don't wait for a rude awakening called the judgment day. It'll be too late then. You know, some worldly people can teach us a thing or two. They can teach us to be shrewd and prudent and have forethought and planning to make sure that we're ready for Jesus. Let's take a look at our master. Let's take a look at ourself. Let's take a look at our life and our possessions and our friends so that we can prepare ourselves for eternity. Our day of dismissal must be prepared for. And you can do that. Jesus is calling you. You can come and put him on in baptism. If we can help you in any kind of way, let us do that as we stand and as we sing.